continuing our reading together, Leviticus chapter 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bowl of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the doorway of the tent of meeting." So Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. When the congregation was assembled at the doorway of the tent of meeting, Moses said to the congregation, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded to do." Then Moses and Aaron and his sons came near, and then Moses had Aaron and his sons come near and washed them with water. And he put the tunic on him, and girded him with the sash, and clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him. And he girded him with the artistic band of the ephod, with which he tied it to him. He then placed the breastpiece on him, and in the breastpiece he put the Urim and the Thummim. He also placed the turban on his head, and on the turban at its front he placed the gold plate, the holy crown, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. And he sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all its utensils and the basin and its stand to consecrate them. Then he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Next, Moses had Aaron's sons come and near and clothed them with tunics and girded them with sashes and bound caps on them, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering. Next, Moses slaughtered it and took the blood and with his finger put some of it around on the horns of the altar and purified the altar. Then he poured out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. He also took all the fat that was on the entrails and the lobes of the liver and the 2 kidneys and their fat, and Moses offered it up in smoke on the altar. But the bull and its hide and its flesh and its refuse he burned in the fire outside the camp, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he presented the ram of the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. And Moses slaughtered it and sprinkled the blood around on the altar. When he had cut the ram into its pieces, Moses offered up the head and the pieces and the suet in smoke. After he had washed the entrails and the legs with water, Moses offered up the whole ram in smoke on the altar. It was a burnt offering for a soothing aroma. It was an offering by fire to the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he presented the second ram, the ram of ordination. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. And Moses slaughtered it and took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. He also had Aaron's sons come near. And Moses put some of the blood on the lobe of their right ear, and on the thumb of their right hand, and on the big toe of their right foot. Moses then sprinkled the rest of the blood around on the altar. And he took the fat, and the fat tail, and all the fat that was on the entrails, and the lobe of the liver, and the 2 kidneys, and their fat, and the right thigh. And from the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took 1 unleavened cake and 1 cake of bread mixed with oil and 1 wafer and placed them on the portions of fat and on the right thigh. He then put all these on the hands of Aaron and on the hands of his sons and presented them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses took them from their hands and offered them up in smoke on the altar with the burnt offering. They were an ordination offering for a soothing aroma. It was an offering by fire to the Lord. Moses also took the breast and presented it for a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' portion of the ram of ordination, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him. And he consecrated Aaron, his garments, and his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. Then Moses said to Aaron and to his sons, Boil the flesh at the doorway of the tent of meeting and eat it there together with the bread which is in the basket of the ordination offering, just as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his son shall eat it. And the remainder of the flesh and of the bread you shall eat, you shall burn in the fire. And you shall not go outside the doorway of the tent of meeting for 7 days, until the day that the period of your ordination is fulfilled, for he will ordain you through 7 days. The Lord has commanded to do as has been done this day, to make atonement on your behalf. At the doorway of the tent of meeting, moreover, you shall remain day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord, that you may not die, for so I have been commanded. Thus Aaron and his sons did all the things which the Lord had commanded through Moses. Thus reads God's word. Leviticus 8, 4 and 5. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. When the congregation was assembled at the doorway of the tent of meeting, Moses said to the congregation, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded to do." So Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. This is something which needs to be considered as it is emphasized over and over again in our morning's reading. It is imperative to do that which the Lord commands. That is the full stress and weight of the entire Bible. It is the precise reason that God has so blessed us with His Word, as it will open up to us His heart of instruction with the focus on our hearts becoming more and more obedient unto Him. How do we read Scripture in terms of our time in His Word? Is it just to say that we read it each day with no accounting for what we've read? Is it a matter of obligation because we know we should read it, so we put in the amount of time that we think will suffice to be in His Word? Is it with a critical eye that is looking for the supposed faults and loopholes and the things that we might consider to be contradictory elements of what is laid out before us? Is it with the sense that we can never really understand what is going on, but we're willing to read and to read and to read all the more, hoping that somehow it will make sense in time? Is it with the hope that we will find a nugget that will make our lives better with some wisdom for our emotional response? These are only a few of the manners in which people will read the Word of God, trying to make it fit their ideas and their concepts and their imaginations. There is no real understanding that the emphasis of His Word is to make known the Lord's will in our lives. He shows us through the history of the Old Testament how obedience is so vital to the fellowship of His people with the holy and awesome God. Then, in the writings of the New Testament, He presents the living manner in which that obedience is made to be the very lives of His people through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This brings us to a very essential and crucial reality. Many people try to limit Jesus to the role of Savior. They will honor Him as the means of their eternal fire insurance, but deny Him the rightful place of lordship of their lives. This is such a gross misunderstanding of who Jesus is. If He is truly our Savior, He must be our Lord. His effective salvation requires that we surrender our wills and our determinations of what is right and wrong unto Him for His way and His will and His perfection to be the only life that we live on this earth. That requires our utmost obedience to His Word, as the Holy Spirit makes it so real in us and to us. We may not be perfect on this earth in submitting to it and in our filial obedience to it, but that will be the focus and it will be the desire of our hearts before God. We will want to know Him as both Lord and Savior in an increasing measure as our lives are brought into line with His commands and His will. In line with that heart, the Word of God makes it known exactly what we are to do and how we are to do it. It is not a matter of legalism, setting aside the grace and the mercy of God, thinking that we can somehow earn anything that will cause us to be saved. It is the truth that because we are saved by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our lives reflect that reality in the manner in which we live as a testimony of the One who now indwells us. Accordingly, that testimony can only be true and accurate as we obey His Word and His guidance and His witness in our hearts and beings. We will be seen as living from a completely different focal point because Jesus is the One who lives forth His life in us. The Word of God then becomes that living revelation of all that God has instilled into us in Jesus. His law and His commandments are no longer seen as restrictive or suppressive, but rather as the manner in which to more perfectly please God. As Christ has fulfilled the law, so are we free to enjoy honoring God in accordance with that obedience that will bring Him all the more glory and praise and reverence and adoration. We will cherish the every opportunity to express our willingness to obey the One who has so loved us and given Himself for us. Accordingly, we now find our hearts fully in line with what we read in His Word, gaining an increasing appreciation for the manner in which He has dealt so faithfully and so consistently with His people, as recorded in the history of the Old Testament. Consider how God showed them, as in Deuteronomy 4, 1 and 2, that they needed to take His law and to cherish it and to obey it in order to find fulfillment and enjoyment in the promised land. Deuteronomy 4, 1 and 2. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, in order that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. They were not free to twist and to change His word given to them. They were not to add or to detract from what He had put before them for their own health and well-being and safety. This is something which humanity is so adept at doing. We hear what we want to hear, and we twist it and turn it into something which suits our purposes and our thoughts and our ideas. When God says no to something, we try to manipulate it and to massage that no into a maybe under specific circumstances rather than a definitive no. Thou shalt not becomes redefined into our minds as it might better serve your purposes if you didn't do this, but only if you feel your life would not be hindered by it. We are so adept to adding this stipulation or that it is only a suggestion that we heard. We manufacture theoretical situations that would counterbalance our strict obedience to His word and to His commands in order to add layers of doubt and variance and shadings of interpretation. However, God sets all those devisings and manipulations and excuses aside again in Deuteronomy 12:32, where He re-emphasizes the requirement that He set forth. Deuteronomy 12:32, "Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it." No ifs, ands, or buts. No extenuating circumstances. No hypothetical situations or gray areas. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add nor take away from it. The prophet Samuel gave voice to this for us in 1 Samuel 15:22. Here He made known the fact that just because the people may be doing the ritualistic aspects of the religious practices and concepts, it was their heart which was the determining factor of how much they were pleasing God. They could sacrifice so many animals that rivers of blood ran through the streets, but it meant nothing to God if their hearts were not seeking to honor the Lord with obedience that showed that they valued and they loved God and wanted to please Him in all that they were doing. 1 Samuel 15:22. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Generations later, in Micah 6, 7 and 8, the prophet Micah voiced the same warning to the nation. Micah 6, 7 and 8. "Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" When we walk humbly with our God, it means that we recognize who He is and who we are. we see His holiness and His righteousness and His awesomeness. We desire to give Him glory and praise and honor in the manner of the conduct that we live before Him. As He guides us, we follow. As He directs, we listen and we obey from the sincerity that He is worthy of all our fidelity and our willing submission to His every command. Our Lord Jesus, in Mark 7:6-9, dealt with the same self-centered attitudes displayed by the religious leaders of His day. Inciting their observance of the law, He pointed out their utter lack of love for God and for their fellow man. They stipulated the course of everyone's life without the reverence and the awe and the appreciation of the majesty and the sovereignty and the heartfelt loyalty to God. They were lording their position over the people rather than submitting humbly to the Lord God Almighty. Mark 7:6-9. And He said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God you hold to the tradition of men.'" He was also saying to them, "You nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition." Again, in Luke 16:15-17, is recorded the exchange between our Lord and the Pharisees with regard to the manner in which the religiosity of mankind had replaced the inherent love for God that we should see in His given law. The law had been made into a measuring rod of spiritual competition between men, rather than the recognized manifestation of the relationship that was to be between man and God. Luke 16:15-17. "And He said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since then the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail.'" The full force of the obedience of man to the command of God was inherently summarized by Christ in the Great Commission, as recorded in Matthew 28:19-20. Here Jesus commanded His disciples and us to go forth into all the world to spread the good news of the love of God sent in the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Matthew 28:19-20. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." As we live forth the life of Christ in obedience to His guidance and His leading in His Word by the power of the Holy Spirit, so will others be drawn to and receive the living gospel of the truth that there is salvation only in Jesus Christ. The good news of His saving grace and His lordship of lives will be evidenced in the direct obedience to honor Him every moment of every day. As pronounced in 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 29 by the Apostle Paul, we need to search out our hearts, to examine ourselves with regard to the manner in which we give our honor and our obedience to God. If it is for any reason other than to bring joy and blessing to Him, if we are doing everything in terms of elevating ourselves over another, if we are only seeking to avoid some dire consequence, we need to plead with the Lord to cause us to know Him and His commandments in a manner that will simply seek to please God. 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 29. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly." We need to hold fast the Word of God in our hearts with the every desire that He would bring us into that relationship in which His Word is our command to share the love and the joy and the peace and the salvation that is found only in Jesus. As declared in Philippians 2, 8 through 13, if you would please follow along with me. This means knowing Him, not only as Savior, but as the one true, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent Lord God Almighty. His every command is to be met with the utmost and earnest desire of our whole being to honor and obey Him. Philippians 2, 8 through 13. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. His good pleasure. In Christ's death and resurrection, He delivered us from sin and death, and He was crowned the eternal King of all creation. His lordship was cemented for all eternity, and it is in our unreserved obedience to His commands that we give willing and joyful witness to His supreme sovereignty. So be it. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. When the congregation was assembled at the doorway of the tent of meeting, Moses said to the congregation, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded to do." Amen.